In your bulletin, you should find a sermon insert, and the idea with that is you can, well, mostly focus on and look at Scripture, underline things, take notes on things, just write all over it, draw pictures of me or whatever you need to do. But again, it gives you something to doodle on at least. But focus on Scripture. What I say, I'm a guy. I'm going to do the best I can just draw out the meaning of Scripture. And big thing is, we don't have one worldwide guru, that tells us what to believe. We all have the Scriptures, and so our job as leaders in a church is to draw your attention to Scripture. We don't have, just a whole list of 1,000 exacting doctrines, and you got to believe everything we believe. We just, what does the Bible say on the topic? And if we're going to disagree slightly on some stuff, it's totally fine. But when we're talking about important things, I think you got to agree with me. Leadership is one of those essential things. On the one hand, we spoke last time that every Christian is a leader in the sense that they've been freed from following just, whatever. There's a confusion in the world. They're following Christ, and they're able to say, every believer is able to say to their family, to society, to the church brothers and sisters, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a leader. Leadership is influence. And so all of us are called to be followers of Jesus. Therefore, all of us are called to lead. Make sense? So this applies to everybody. And when we look at Scripture and we look at the qualifications and the guidelines for leaders in the Bible, almost all of them, not every single one of them, but almost every single one of them is for every believer. So in essence, believers in the church lead from the bottom. Jesus said, those who would be great among you must be the servant. Those who would be the greatest among you must be the servant of everybody else. For even the Son of Man himself, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so leaders are not people who want to be served. That's just completely contrary to the Christian mindset of leadership. Christian leaders are those who want to go to the bottom of the pile to serve the rest by, number one, their example, and then number two, their verbal teaching. All right? So again, that's a call of all of us. All of us are called to go down toward the bottom of the pile. And as leaders in this church, we're looking for men and women that are moving toward the bottom of the pile, wanting to serve people. That's the heart of a leader, and that's the first point in our sermon as well, because it comes out clearly by Paul's example in the book of Titus. All right? So where we normally are as a church, we're working through the New Testament, going through the history book of the Gospels. Then we find ourselves in the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And as letters come up in the book of Acts, we break off to those letters to look at them in the historical chronological context, and we come back to the book of Acts. So that's where we are overall in the church, but every once in a while we'll take a little sabbatical from that to talk about topics that just matter a lot, either in society or in church life. And so this year, we're on two topics. One is God's 16 means of grace to prepare us for 2017, no matter what comes down the pike. Have these 16 things going on in your life, and you will be prepared for anything, and you'll be growing rapidly as a follower of Jesus Christ. Those lessons are online and the notes as well. Then from that, God uses those 16 means of growing us by His Spirit. God uses those means to produce leaders. Leaders are examples, really, of the 16 means of grace. Okay? And every Christian is a leader in some level, but there's key leaders in the church, and the key leaders in the church
our elders, and we're looking at them as examples of what we need to be. They're folks, along with the rest of us, saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And we'll also, time permitting, look at matriarch, female leaders in the church as well in chapter 2 of this letter. So let's dig into Titus. We've chosen that as there's so many places to go, but we've chosen Titus as a just one of the leadership letters in the Bible. The reason we chose it is short. It's got three chapters. It seems to be doable. And very, very practical, very to the point. I love stuff like that. It's almost so many, just a ton of bullet points almost. Checklist for what it is to be a Christian. Checklist for what it is to be a leader, an example, a follower of Jesus Christ. All right? So if we find ourselves in the book of Titus, I've kind of given four major headings to the leaders we want to follow who are elders. Number one is your first blank. They are servants. If we got a guy and his mindset is to be served, we made a big mistake. Okay? So we're looking at all of our elders, pastors, bishops, or whatever you want to call them. They're all synonyms. Last time I spoke, which was 2 weeks ago, was just a big polemic for a plurality of pastors and leadership, that the pastors are the key leaders in the church. Big polemic. If you're not convinced of that, please tune into that. If you are, which a number of you evidently are, you're going, hey, that was kind of not really necessary here. We're in. We're buying it. Okay, we're good. But maybe not everybody, so that was what that was all about. Now we're going to really focus on this thing line by line and go, what is it to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, therefore a leader, but also what is it to be an elder, a pastor, the example to all the rest of us. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1, what's happening in the first four verses is Paul, I believe, as is customary with him, is using his example as an apostle. The apostles have died out. There's no apostolic succession. We don't find that in the early church in the first couple hundred years. That was something that was developed later on by the invention of man. So once the apostles were done, they were done. There was no apostolic succession that we see at all anywhere hinted at. But as an apostle, they were the key leaders. Then elders were developed. We spoke about the history of that last time according to the Bible. All right. So chapter 1, verse 1, here's Paul, an apostle. So he's a leader even of the elders by his example. And he uses his example as, here's my identity. I'm a servant. Doesn't use a title. Just, I'm a servant, as is customary. He never uses a title. Nobody in the New Testament uses a title. It's just, here I am, I'm an elder, I'm a servant, I'm a missionary, I'm an apostle, but most of all, I'm a servant. And he goes on to say, my life is about the faith and the knowledge of other folks growing in the truth of God. That's just my life. That was his identity, just a servant willing to die that others could know Christ and grow in their knowledge of him. So those are the first four verses. We spoke about that last time. And then mentions Titus, who he's writing to, who was a trainee under him, and one that Paul was mentoring. Leaders mentor others as servants. They're looking to put their life in the life of others. And that's what it is to be a servant. That's what we want in all of our leaders, no matter what our leaders are doing, especially our elders. Okay? So that was point number one. Covered that last time. Number two, this is kind of where we left off. We want to follow elders who are qualified. One more time, just for clarity, we're talking about how to lead. And the first question in leading is, who do I follow? And the first answer to that is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, as I learned about him in the Bible. But second of all, I'm told in Scripture to follow key people that God raises up to be followed, and elders are at the top, or as you might have a better biblical perspective, at the bottom of that pile. They're the ones you want to focus on primarily, but there's some others, and we'll talk about them as we go along, time permitted. All right. So these elders need to be qualified. First of all, they're servants. We identify men that have servant hearts, and then second of all, verse 5 and following, they need to be qualified. Titus, I left you in Crete. That's an island in the Mediterranean Sea, kind of below Greece. that you might set in order what remains. We did some work there, but there's a bunch of stuff that needs to be orderly and set up for the church. There's people who say, I believe in Christianity, but not organized religion. And my response is typically, great, come with us, because we're completely unorganized. But we want to be somewhat organized. I mean, that's, again, you have it right here in verse 5. Set things in order. There needs to be an orderliness, at least enough of an orderliness, where the church can do ministry well together. In verse 5, also appoint elders, plural, in every city, so one church per city, elders, plural, that's the pattern. Again, I did a polemic 2 weeks ago on that it's always a plurality of elders. Your tradition may have one pastor, one elder, one bishop, whatever, but in Scripture it's always a plurality, though not commanded, it's just always the example. Appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be, and it's always in the male, the masculine tense. Don't know why I'm not going to do a polemic on that today. And then there's a list of about 15 things that just need to be a part of this guy's life, or these guys' lives. And that's true of the elders, that's true of my life, and the elders in this church. This is who we're looking for. And so we don't look for a hand-chosen men that are yes men. We always look for servants, and that they have the qualifications and the calling, and we prefer that they not be yes men. We want their point of view from whatever background they're coming from, as long as they're truly followers of Christ and have these qualifications in their life. These are qualifications for all of us as believers. They're unexceptional. They're all developed. But we want to see a track record of these things in the life of our elders, our key leaders. All right, so number one of the 15, I'm going to go kind of rapidly, but number three I'm going to take a little bit of time on. Number one and a little bit of time on number two. Number one, above reproach. That's just kind of a general, their reputation. You don't want to have an elder or pastor in your church that folks can go, you know what, we've been reading about that guy in the paper. He's been, swindling other people and that kind of thing. That's not good for the church, obviously. Yeah. So you want guys that nobody can bring any reasonable charge. Are they going to be liked by everybody in society? I don't know. Was Jesus? Were the apostles? No, they're beat up and everywhere they went because they're preaching Jesus. So it's not that everybody's just going to love them. They're going to be the nicest guys in town. If they're the nicest guys in town, they're probably completely disqualified because they're not following Jesus, as an example. So there's going to be people that hate them because they're witnessing. But at the same time, there's no moral charge that can be brought against them. They can be hated because they're sharing Jesus, but nobody can bring a charge against them. Okay? That's huge. And if you're going to be a leader, going to be a Christian, your reputation matters. A man who walks around and goes, I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, it matters. You don't live for the approval of men by any stretch. But your reputation matters. Matters a lot if you're going to be a leader in the church, okay? And in your family, quite frankly. I think of a couple of individuals that I grew up with that I had the privilege of having an American human perspective, a pretty moral mom and dad. Okay, and that's what a blessing. But there were a couple of the boys that I grew up with that their dads, people just knew they were swindlers, they were corrupt, they weren't, they just didn't have their act together morally. That did incredible damage to these boys that are now my age, the ones that are still alive. Incredible damage to them that they haven't recovered from, most of them, yet. It matters. Reputation matters a lot, and it certainly matters in our leaders in the church. So number one, above reproach. That's why we're looking at three new elders or ordaining them next Sunday. Plus we have some currently. If in anybody's life, including mine, you see something, please bring it to that person, talk about it, and then bring one or two others along. If they don't listen to you, eventually bring it to church leadership. Matthew 18, verse 15 and following tells you how to do that. So above reproach. Number two, this is highly debated. I don't know exactly why it is, but it's literally in Greek, of one woman man, or a man of one woman. It could be a single guy, like, I don't know, Paul. But his heart is he believes in one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's his doctrine. If he was married, that would be his practice. That's his heart. And you can tell by looking at a man and being around a man, if he's making sexual innuendo, if he's got eyes for other ladies, that's just completely disqualifying. And every man, I've mentioned it before, by nature, we're wired in our fallen nature to look at other ladies. But we make a covenant with our eyes that we're not going to go there. We're just not going to live that way. And you don't want to see that and sense that in another man. They're not living a disciplined life when it comes to sexuality. This man needs to be a man that's absolutely committed, if he's married, committed to one wife. And he's playing very careful as to not be seen with other women in any way, shape, or form. His focus and his heart by choice is for one woman. He's a one-woman man. This is developed. Maybe he wasn't that way. Maybe he was a pimp at one time. But now he's a believer, and he has a track record of having a heart for one lady, whether he's married or not. If he's not married, his belief is one man, one woman, one lifetime by the blessing of God. Okay? Number three, having children who believe is the New American Standard Version, goes on to say, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Goes on to say, because an overseer, which is the same as an elder, overseer, episkopos, bishop, again, same as pastor or elder, synonyms, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. What's been entrusted to this man? First and foremost, his wife and his children. And if he's not stewarding, taking care of them well, then, you know, maybe in government, and it shouldn't be in government, it should be a disqualifier in, quite frankly, all of life. If a man doesn't have a heart for his wife and for his kids, he shouldn't be looked at in leadership. If you can't lead in the home, we're not going to have you lead in the church. Does that make sense? Okay? I mean, so we want to look at the home first and foremost. And that's what God draws our attention to first and foremost. He's got a heart for one lady. And second of all, he's got children. Now, who believe? This is tough. It could be translated who are trustworthy or faithful, as it is, by the way, in verse 9. Notice verse 9. Holding fast the same word, faithful word. Well, the word doesn't believe. It's God's word, God's spoken word. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. So how do you translate this in the equivalent passage back in 1 Timothy chapter 3? When you look at the qualification for elders, you have two passages primarily, this one and 1 Timothy chapter 3. You kind of compare and contrast the two. And he says to Timothy in another setting, in a setting of Ephesus instead of Crete, he says, verse 4, an elder or a pastor or bishop must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God, is the question. So that's how he words it to Timothy, and now to Titus. Does this mean that every child that an elder has must be a believer? Or does every child an elder has must be a faithful, trustworthy young man or young woman? Is that what's being said here? This is a tough one. You don't ever translate scripture by current scenarios that you come up with. But when we look at godly men, and I hang out with pastors quite a bit, and I go to pastor conferences, and we get together, and we pray together, and our number one topic typically is not the church, it's our families. That's the burden of our hearts. I don't know if I've met many pastors that through the teenage years, every son was just passionately in love with Jesus and following Jesus, okay? That's a rare man. That's a really rare man. We think of the top guy, Billy Graham. I've just used him because you've all heard of his son and his daughter who had some pretty seriously tumultuous times. And yet, both apparently have recovered from that. But, should Billy Graham have stepped out of, well, if the Bible teaches that, he should have. So, this is a tough passage. We look at it and we go,
think probably it's referring to faithful children. The household is being managed well. The children are taken care of. The guy's spending time with his kids. There's a faithfulness to them. But are they? Do they have to? All of them have to have a regenerate heart? I don't know. It's tough. I want to be honest with Scripture. That's tough. And I don't think it necessarily means that, so we're not going to force it to say that. The emphasis seems to be you don't want the kids at any age, young or older, quite frankly at any age, you know, running around with moral dissipation and just absolute rebellion against the church and against society. That's not good, because you look at the kids and you go, that's a leader in the church and that's how his kids turned out. Not going to work, okay? You know, so that's a debated, we take it, we want to go by Scripture. That's a tough thing. Point for all of us is simply this. If I want to be a leader, maybe I don't want to be an elder, okay? But if I want to be a leader, and that's all of us, every man, every woman wants to be a leader, first and foremost, here's the big idea. First and foremost, I got to focus on my spouse, and I got to focus on my kids. And I'd say my grandkids, quite frankly. Okay, that's got to be a major deal. So if any guys here, you know, you're a workaholic and you're just, you know, working with your job and then you're working in ministry and it's work and you're all your extra hours besides working at your job, you're working at ministry and you're doing a work of God and your family's neglected, you're not going the right way. I'm talking to me first and foremost. I'm talking to all of us. Does that make sense? So first on the list, man who's got a heart for his wife, man who's got a heart for his kids and focused on their well-being. And the last guy you want, you know, doing the work of the Lord, because it gets really busy when you're an elder, is a guy that's already neglecting his family. He's going to neglect them all the more. This morning, I'm taking way too long on this point, Wayne, but yeah, this morning, because I want to get it right. You know, I'm still struggling with, you know, how do we bring an exacting, you know, thing to this. And I went online just kind of seeing what, you know, looking up great, looking at the, you know, our top pastors who were great dads, and they're kind of hard to find. You know, do a search, you know, and you look at the stories of elders' kids, and so many of them so troubled because their parents, their dad gets beat up in some of the tough churches that exist. I called my wife, got to study in this and just praying through this and going, what, you know, where exactly does this land? I've studied it for years. I still haven't come out on a solid place. I called my wife and I said, remember one of our boys told us, me in particular, I think, mom, you know, my wife also, how at one tough church that we took, that we were told by 100% of the pastors in the area, Ed, whatever you do, don't take that church. I said, well, I think I'm called to a bit of a prophetic ministry. I can go in there and just hammer away, and we'll see what happens. They're not going to like me, but it's cool, okay, because it needs to happen in this church. Maybe prepare the way for another pastor coming in. There's a lot of sin going on in there and rebellion, and they hate each other and that kind of thing. And so went in there with 100% of the pastors telling me, don't go there. Went anyway, or if you go, what they said is it's going to be really ugly. But I'm young and I'm going, it'd be good for me. And so I went with that reason. And one of our sons overheard a group of men talking about how to do me in. Okay, you know, I mean that's hard for kids to. And I look back at that. I had a great experience. I mean, you can't get that stuff in seminary. I had an incredible experience there. But when I look at it through the eyes of my kids, I'm going, ah, man, you know, that probably did some, that may not have been the wisest thing to do for them. For me, it was great. That's what pastors go through sometimes. We'll read about that in chapter 2 and of this letter. Anyway, took a lot of time on that. Sorry about that. Next one on the list, number 4, is not self-willed. It's tough because you want to have a strong leader who's tenacious and got fortitude, but he can't be stubborn and arrogant, you know. So that's what you're, and you want to be that way as a man at your work or wherever you are. You can't be self-willed. You got to be able to listen to other people, have a humble nature going, a lot of other people got some ideas that I'm never going to think of, and I need to be listening to others, and I need to listen to the other elders at the same time. I can't just be a wimp and be tossed around here and there and just blown all over the place and have a different opinion every day. You know, there's got to be that tenacity, that fortitude that some people will call a dictatorial spirit or arrogance or stubbornness. And that's a tough one, and yet we're called to not be, it's not about my will, it's about the well-being of others and getting wisdom from others. And that's the way I need to run my business, that's the way I need to be helping to run the church, and my family the same way. So that's a tough one you want to work through as a leader. Number five, not quick-tempered. You know, anger's a warning light, and if you're giving way to anger, then you have no business leading anybody in anything. And guys can be prone to that. We can want to move, you know. But for our elders, for me, for our elders, if you see a quick boiling point, or quite frankly, a boiling point at really about any time, that's not good. I don't need to explain why. You don't want that in the marriage. You don't want that in the home. And you definitely don't want that in the church. This anger thing's got to be under control before you can lead, I think, and quite frankly, in anything. Okay? You know, it's been propagated very commonly today. Well, I wouldn't attack, but he attacked me first, so now I have a right to attack. That's poppycock. That's not part of the life of Christ by any stretch. Okay? So not quick-tempered is number five. And by the way, use this as not entertainment, use this as a checklist to really say, God, show me, you know, am I quick-tempered? Am I stubborn and arrogant and not listening to others, self-willed? You know, am I focused on my kids? Am I focused on my wife? Do I take carefully this call to have a good reputation in the community? So use this as a checklist in your life. And as you look at me and you look at the elders we're fixing to ordain, it's not too late to say something about them and the other elders that we have. All right, so not addicted to wine is next. It's literally not alongside a bottle. If you see me toting a bottle all over the place, probably not a good thing, okay? It doesn't say that elders can't drink wine or alcohol, okay? But they need to be sober, like 100% of the time. So have a drink of alcohol, that's not unbiblical, but for them to be alongside the bottle at all, quite frankly, is disqualifying. It's not good for you as a believer either. Drunkenness or being under the influence is always a wrong thing. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, for therein is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. The idea is, I want to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit of God 100% of my waking hours, and if I'm under the influence of something, besides medical reasons, where there's a dullness in hearing the voice of God, I've gone too far. Okay, that's Ephesians chapter 5 and around verse 17. All right, so that's the line. To have a beer or a cup of wine, whatever. You still want to be careful. There's other principles like Romans 14 that could come into play. I don't want to go into all that right now. But it's not wrong for an elder or a leader to have a beer or a glass of wine in certain scenarios. We're not going to mislead somebody else. But if they come to the place where they're a bit, you know, they're under the influence, where they're not clearly hearing the voice of God, that's not cool. It's not good. Okay. Next, not pugnacious. That's picking a fight. You know, that's the guy that you're talking about doctrine and you bring up some doctrinal topic and you go, well, I think, you know, this, I think that the rapture is going to be, you know, before the tribulation period. And if the guy kind of rises up and goes, oh yeah, well, scripture says it's going to be the middle. All right. You know, if you get that kind of rise, that's a pugnaciousness. Not good. Not good. Don't be that way. Okay, knock that off. We shouldn't have that in small groups. We shouldn't have that. That's a pugnaciousness that doesn't belong. What belongs is a humility, a meekness, a gentleness. With gentleness, we correct one another. With gentleness, Scripture tells us. So we hear something that's not, someone's misled by our opinion on something, politically or biblically or whatever. We just listen and we gently, respectfully dialogue. Okay? Not pugnacious. Don't pick a fight. Next one, not fond of sordid gain. I'm not sure why it's worded that way. It's just a shameful greed. You got a guy, and he's just always thinking, you know, what's his favorite thoughts? He's, you know, he's an elder, and he's thinking about the next car he wants to get, the next house, the next, you know, his mind's just always on stuff, and you kind of sense that. You're going, that's not good. It's not good for any man.
to be focused on the shameful greed. It's okay to talk about getting another car because your car's getting older or whatever. That's, you know, whatever. But you don't want to have a guy that's just focused on stuff. That's just major red flags. His head isn't in the right place, okay? Next one, but hospitable. It's literally a lover of strangers. You want a guy, his heart is open, his home is open, his life is open, he's invitive of other people to come in, okay? That's the leader you want. His office is open, he's open for people to share in his life. Hospitality, important thing. Next, loving what is good. Just having a heart, an affection for things that are morally right and true and good. You want to sense that. Philippians 4, verse 7 and following says, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. All kinds of bad stuff around us. So we have an affection by choice. Our fallen nature, again, gravitates towards evil and bad. But by choice, we choose to value what's good and wholesome in society. Next, sensible is this translation, New American Standard Version that you have in your notes. Prudent, or it could be translated self-controlled. The idea is it has to do with the mind, it has to do with Sophia, wisdom, kind of the two words put together. It just means, thinking with some wisdom. In other words, think stuff through. Don't just, respond quickly to things. Just, take the time to really think things through. With all these things, I can't think of anything in politics that I would use as an illustration, but it's possible some of our political leaders would not be quite in line with some of these things. It's just theoretically possible, all right? Where do you want to look to see leadership? You don't want, we probably have a few politicians that tote a lot of these things, and that's good. Where all of society wants to look, where you want to look, the case of this whole sermon is, you want to look at elders in the church. Of the entire planet, those are the men who more than anybody should say, follow me as I follow Christ. They should be the ultimate leaders. They're leading volunteer groups. They don't have clout over people with money and that kind of thing, and people don't have to kiss up to them for any reason. They're leaders, solid leaders like Jesus Christ, putting themselves at the bottom of the pile. Those are the people that are politicians that, quite frankly, everybody in society, including you and me, should be looking at. And these are the qualities we want to see lived out. You say, how is hospitality lived out? How is loving what is good? What does that look like? And my response is, look at Jonathan, look at Ron, look at Bob, look at Wayne, look at elders in the church, and that's what you want to see, okay? David, Bob. Sensible is the next one. We just talked about that. Just is the next one. Fair. Yeah, they're not, they're not making decisions in the interest of certain friends and neglecting others, and that, you can't be have the same level of friendship with everybody, obviously. Humanly, you can't. But there's a fairness. They're not going to just side with their friends on decisions and that kind of thing. Devout. The idea is a respect for God and His things. There's a piousness to pious. It's typically a negative connotations, but there's a respect for God and His things. You want to sense that and see that and hear that in an elder. Number 14, self-controlled, disciplined, in other words. They have a fallen nature that is the same as you. When you look at an elder, you go, that guy's, in his fallen nature, he's just as bad as I am. That's exactly right. But he's self-controlled, making choices in a consistent way to not be that way. Is he going to falter? Is he going to sin in various? Yeah. But he's going to get back up. He's going to apologize. He's going to move on. I can't think of anything that I don't falter in to some degree or another. But there's a direction. There's a direction, hopefully, in my life and all of our elders, of practicing these things and apologizing where we blow it. Okay. Overall, there's a track record, a lifestyle, and you want that true for your life. Your grandson wants to see these things in your life. They will be impacted and influenced when these things are in your life. Devout, self-controlled, and then the next one is holding fast the faithful word, the trustworthy word. That's the word of God, the Bible, which is in accordance with the teaching, in other words, the biblical teaching, in order that, so you want a guy that, I mean, you know, almost more than anything else, he's holding fast to the Word of God. He knows the Word of God. He's memorizing the Word of God. He's able to teach the Word of God. He's able to live out the Word of God. He's a guy that's going to always say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? He's holding strong to it. Even if nobody else does, he's holding strong to what he thinks the Bible says. That's the guy you want to follow. And that's the guy you want to be. In order that, I'm on verse 9, he may be able, if he's not doing that, he's not able to do this, but he might be able, if he does, to exhort in sound teaching or sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. I have people periodically come to this church to visit, and they go, well, you know, we're not about doctrine. We're about just loving each other. Well, that's a doctrine. Okay? You know, it just means teaching. Yeah, we're about teaching because we want to learn about Jesus and follow his example. So everything's about doctrine. Everything's about teaching. And we want to know Jesus and his teaching as lived out through the rest of the Bible. And we exhort one another with that teaching. Elders especially do that. Exhort, encourage, come alongside and in every way try to motivate and influence folks into that which is biblically sound for belief and for life. And refute those who contradict. I thought pastors are supposed to be peacemakers, supposed to be the nicest people around, and they're just always, they don't know how to make peace, they don't really care about the truth because truth divides people, and today we've learned better that everybody needs to be, just, as long as the pastor can get everybody to sing kumbaya together and hold hands and just not worry about all the details of all these truths, just that's what pastors do. They're just the nicest guys. And that's just bizarre. That's bizarre. You don't want your pastor being the nicest guy. You want your pastor truly biblically loving people. Here's how you can know if I have developed an attitude toward you. I love you all. But here's a dead giveaway. If you want to know if something's going down in my life and I'm developing an attitude where I don't care a whole lot about you, you will start hearing stories and picking and choosing of passages that make you feel good and do nothing but make you feel good. Why? Because I know psychologically, if what I say makes you feel good, you'll love me for it. That's psychology 101. So if I'm saying nothing but what makes you feel good all the time, you can know, uh-oh, something's going on. He has stopped loving us. He's really in love with himself right now. Find me the man where you go and you hear nothing but what makes you feel good. That's a man that's absolutely enthralled with himself. And his whole career is about getting people to love him. That's a man who's insecure. That's a man who needs to repent and trust Christ. And we got a lot of folks like that. Okay? So you don't want to hear from your pastors everything in their small groups from the pulpit, whatever. If you hear that from your pastors, you can go, uh-oh, something's going on. Something's going south here. This man has stopped loving us, and that's a big red flag. All right, so the life of a pastor now shoots on to the next thing, and I'm going to go into this a little bit. Number one, who do we follow? If I'm going to be a leader, I need to follow Jesus, obviously, but also follow people that Jesus tells me to follow, and that's number one, pastors. And there's other leaders too, but number one, pastors. And our pastors, we want them to be servants. We also want them to be qualified. And now number three, we want them to be, what do you want from a shepherd? If you got valuable sheep and you got a shepherd watching the valuable sheep, what do you want that shepherd to do? Protect them. And so that's what you got for number three. You want to see in your pastors that they are protectors. That's your blank. All men of God need to be protectors. You're protecting your family. I'll use an illustration. If you go outside, say you go out through a side door after this gathering, you're obviously all going to small groups, okay? But after your small group, if you go outside and you go out through a side door, whatever, and you see a man that's harming a family outside, that's going to brutalize them in some way or harm them in some way, as a man, I don't care your physical state. As a man, what are you going to do? You're going to go over and try to help while your wife calls the police.
That's what men do. Right?
Boy, no.
That's what we do. That's what it is to be a man. That's what we do. We risk our lives for the welfare of other people. If you see somebody being brutalized, you go over there and do what you can to help out. That's just what you do as a man. All men do that. How much more so when it comes to the truth, which does a lot more, has as much, lies have a far greater destructive nature than anything physical. And so pastors leading the way as men, when they see folks harmed by lies, are going to step up to the plate and do whatever it takes to protect them. Be it a widow, be it a family, be it an individual, be it a child, be it a senior, whatever. Men, when they see somebody being misguided, especially the most important things, which is the things to do with Jesus Christ, they're going to step up and do something about it. That's just what it is to be a man. Amen? Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. You go, well, this doesn't sound very nice. Well, it is. It's very, very loving. I've never said Christians are called to be nice. I don't think that you'll find nice in the Bible. Kind, yes, but not nice. Merciful, yes, but not nice. All right? So verse 10. This is what you want in your pastors. For, well, let me read the verse prior to that. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, so this is their weapon, this is what they use, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he might be able to exhort in sound doctrine. That's what we like doing. We want to exhort people in as strong a way as we can, but also, and comfort and all those things, but also refute those who contradict. We've got somebody around us in some way that's harming one or more of our people, and we're going to come in and refute them. Why? Verse 10. Because here in Crete, and I say unfortunately it's true today, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. What are we saying? They name the name of Jesus, but their talk is empty. They're deceiving. They have another goal in mind than glorifying Jesus and serving others and pushing and drawing others to Jesus. There's another goal in their heart. Any number of things, money, power, whatever, they're predators, especially those of the circumcision. This would be the Jewish folks in that place at that time. That doesn't mean that's a categorical truth all the way through the course of time, that's the Jewish folks. It's just Paul's observation. He's been to Crete. Paul's observation at this place at this time, well, especially since some Jewish folks in Crete that have been really tainted bad by the culture, and Titus, you know about them. It's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct to say this. They must be silenced. You say, what? I thought we were supposed to accept everybody. No, Titus, you need to silence them. Do whatever it takes to shut them up. Why? Because this is what it is to be a man, to be a leader, because they are upsetting whole families. They're overturning them or harming them, teaching things they shouldn't teach for the sake of gain, shameful gain. You know, they're going to become the congregation's teacher so they can extract money out of the congregation or out of individuals. It's always a follow the money. Whenever you see money being, you know, an apparent motivator, definite red flag. And those people need to be silenced. One of them, for an illustration for back here in Crete, verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, as far as we know, this is a guy named Epimenides, Epimenides, I'm sorry, not a guy I know well, Epimenides, back in 600 BC, I haven't read a lot of his stuff, I'm just saying, that's just, you know, and there may have been other people parroting what he said, and he said this, so just this is a comment, this was being tweeted around and, you know, on Facebook and stuff, probably on some bumper stickers and stuff. Cretans are always liars, and it was residents of Crete, this island, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Okay, that's fine, because that seemed to be part of the culture of Crete. And to declare it so, it's not wrong. A lot of lying going on, a lot of evilness going on, a lot of laziness going on. They're in Crete. You know, Titus, that's where I left you. got some churches going down there. They got to fight against deception in society, evilness in society, laziness in society. Fortunately, we can't relate at all, but just saying that's the way it was in Crete. For this cause, you know, folks that are influenced by this lying, this evilness, this laziness, and they, quote, trusted Christ and now want to be a teacher in the church, but they're still liars and evil and lazy, reprove them severely. You're saying that we should do that as Christians? Yeah, that's part of it, what it is to be loving, a loving Christian. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Reprove them severely. That, our goal is not to dump on them, but that they themselves may repent and be found and sound in the faith. You know, we do it for the well-being of the false teachers. We do it for the welfare of the victims that are victimized by them. We do it for the welfare of the church overall. These are always times where if it gets out a little beyond the one-on-one confrontation, you know, it always grows the church. We don't want them paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men. Just in other words, just stuff made up by people who turn away from the truth. They're into their stuff and not into Scripture, as we've already looked at. Here's just a general understanding for all cultures at all times. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. What does that mean? Folks that are tight with God, they want to hear the voice of the Spirit. They want to look at everything through the eyes of Scripture. They see purity in everything that God's created. They see purity in people. They don't see anybody as second class in some way. They see everybody as created and in the image of God. That there's no people that are defiled in the sense that they, you know, we're going to stay away from those people. They love people because people, no matter how bad they've become, they call evil evil, as we have right here, but they see people as created in the image of God. They choose to look at ladies not as objects of lust, but as, again, created in the image of God, beautiful creations of God. It's a choice that the pure make, that they see everything in creation. On the other hand, we have friends that whatever comes down the pike, they're going to make fun of it. They're sarcastic, they're vulgar, and we're affected by that. We don't want that kind of impurity residing in our hearts. So we reject that kind of thing, and we come back to what God's Word says about it. We still call things evil, but we see it with pure eyes. In other words, eyes that aren't tainted by our own lustful perspectives and thoughts. Okay? So it's a clarity of perspective. Those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. They don't see anything as holy. Their mind, their conscience is defiled. They don't have a conscience that can sense wrong. The thinking is screwed up. They profess to know God. I'm talking about these teachers that are misleading people, that need to be silenced and reproved severely. I'm a brother, man. I'm a Christian. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny Him. It's evident in what they say and what they do. There's a hunger for money. There's not a purity of language and thought and direction. Being detestable, they're disobedient. They're worthless for any good deed. What do men do? Men need to silence them. And so if you hear reports that that's happened here at this church, it has. Not widely known. And it will have happened. It's just the way it is. In every church, you're going to have false teachers coming in, wanting to get it over on the body. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And elders, men, need to step up to the plate when they see that. As gentle as possible, we confront them, but we're not going to allow them entrance into your lives. Not going to happen. Okay? Part of the job of an elder. Some of y'all came in today thinking, well, elders just need to be, you know, they're nicest people. They're just nice. They're just nice. Well, okay, we're loving, but we're not necessarily nice. All right? I'm going to introduce the next thought, and then we're going to close, okay? But I want to introduce this because I want you to take it home and look at it, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. Promise, just going to be pretty short on this. The main thing is I want to say this word, okay? I want to get you to blank, okay? Because the word that most of you are going to hate,
And I like saying words that y'all hate, okay, because it gets you thinking. But I'm going to say the word. Blank number one, we want elders who are servants. Number two, we want elders. We want to be following elders who are qualified, gone through the qualifications. Number three, we want elders who are protectors. They're men that will step up to the plate and protect the flock as best they possibly can. And then number four, here it is, going to let it rip. Elders who are, let me read a verse first and see if you can pick it out. Verse 15, okay? Again, I'm not going to go through the chapter. I just want to get your whistle wet. I want to get you into this thing, okay? Verse 15, elders who are, here's verse 15. Here's the summary of chapter 2. These things, what things? The things in chapter 2. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. What's the word I'm looking for? You want elders who are authoritative. You got it. Say, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to. Yeah, that is the way it's supposed to be. Elders, Timothy, as an example to the elders, needed to be authoritative, not on every minute detail, but on the things that really matter in people's lives. And what are those things? I'm glad you asked. Read about them in chapter 2. Take it home, study it. In regard to these things, and there's something there for everybody in this room. Okay, you need to look at the list, please. I'm speaking in as authoritative a way as I can right now, still being the nice guy that I am. You need to look at the list in here that applies to you, and you need to take it really, really seriously. It will convince you that, yes, you are called to be a leader in this church or your church, wherever you're from, okay? And so it begins with speaking of, in verse 1 of chapter 2, speak the things which are fitting for healthy or sound teaching. And he begins to list some of those things. Here's how older men are to live. He'll give you older men. No, that's nobody here, is it? So it's the other guy. It's the guy that's older than me. Yeah, yeah. I'm certainly not that guy, right? You know. Older men, that would be probably a lot of us, okay? And I'd put myself in that category too. Older men are to be these six things. Why? Because you're leaders, you're patriarchs. People are looking to you. Grandchildren, other people in the church, your spiritual grandchildren, people are looking to you. You got to have these six qualities going on as a leader. So whatever church you're in, if you're an older guy, you're a leader. You're an example of these six things. And there are no ifs, ands, or buts. They need to be in your life. Older women, talking to you now, matriarchs, okay? You're in a sense, you're the elders of the younger women. It's not in Scripture the elders' jobs to be elders to the younger women in a sense. I mean, they need to protect them. They need to pray for them. In a lot of ways, yes. But as far as the counseling, the mentoring, the bringing them along, that's the job, according to this passage, of the older ladies. And that's probably you, not the person that's a year older than you, okay? It's probably most of us. Older women are to be, and gives the list there. Why should they be these things? That they might impart wisdom, is the Greek word, verse 4, to the younger women, these seven qualities that need to be in their lives. Check that out, younger women. That's a list that applies to you, older women. All of those things apply to you because you're an example and you're teaching the younger women these things. If you're a younger woman, feel completely released today to go to an older woman in this church and say, can you mentor me in these things? I don't get them. I would love for today just a total upheaval where our younger women went to our older women going, I don't understand this stuff. Can you help me with this? That'd be tremendous. Okay? And then verse 6, basically younger men are told to wise up. Start thinking things through. That's like the one quality. And then look at the older guys and younger men. You have our total release and encouragement to go to the other older guys and go, I don't get what the guy was babbling about today. Can you help me understand this stuff? Go to them. Go to them, younger men. Go to them, okay? Grab a guy, any guy. Just grab him. If he's older than you, and just go, can you help me understand this stuff? I want mentoring relationships to be happening, okay? And then talks about work, and then the gospel. And I'm going to close with, closing with those words, but here's the gospel, verse 11. The grace of God, and really tune in, this is the altar call. Verse 11. chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared. That's a person. Jesus is grace and truth embodied. He's God in humanness. The grace of God has appeared. This is talking about Jesus Christ plainly. It's the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. It's offered to everybody, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. And this grace, this person, Jesus Christ, has come instructing us in two things. One, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Focus on the things we've talked about today that are in the book of Titus, not on the ungodly things that you hear about on TV and in society. Deny that stuff. Say no to that stuff. And say yes to these things. Live sensibly. What does that mean? Wisely. Think things through. Righteously. It means fairly. Treat people fairly. Think things through in a right way. And godly. That means having a reverence for the things of God and His Word in this present age. And as you live in this present age, here's what the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught us. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Who is our great God and Savior? Jesus Christ. So as I'm living, as I'm denying ungodliness, as I'm living in a thoughtful way, in a fair way, in a God-respecting way, I'm looking up all day, every day, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, knowing it's going to happen. Only what matters then matters today. This Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. What does that mean? Lived a life, died on a cross, bore our sins on His body on that cross. Gave Himself for us that He might, one, redeem us from every lawless deed. The lawless deed is sin. That means we disobeyed God's law, and that's sin. And Jesus redeemed it. He paid the price of that sin as He hung on the cross for everybody who would trust Him. And not only that, purify for Himself. And we talked about a pure mind a little while ago. Purify for Himself a people of His own possession. He's close with them. Zealous for good deeds. Just living, doing the good thing. I could preach a long time on that phrase. These things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. Especially the gospel, this grace of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are grace in a body. And that means the way we take it is that You love us when we don't deserve Your love. You choose to love us when we don't deserve it. Continue to love when we don't deserve it. That's grace. And none of us deserve Your love. And we're blown away that You care. But You really, really do. So much that You took on humanness, took on a body, lived a perfect life, as the example shepherd, the example elder, and purposely went to a cross. And on that cross, according to this passage, You redeemed us from every lawless deed. Every time we've disobeyed Your laws, most of us not having a clue even what Your laws are. And so disobeying them, every act of disobedience, from the worst things to the things that we see is not as important. You paid the penalty of every single thing we've ever done. Or the things that we haven't done that according to Your law we should. That You bore the millions of crimes that I have committed against You and others on Your body on that cross. That You redeem me, You've paid the price in full, and that You have purchased me for Yourself. And just make these, transition into the personal, make these Your words to Him, that you have redeemed me for Yourself. You're a God of grace. I know I'm going to blow it every step of the way, but You're going to continue to show me grace according to Your word and grow me gradually. And even grow me into a leader in Your kingdom. Thank You for
your work to purify me and make me zealous, excited about doing good things, according to this passage. And I'm trusting your promise. I trust you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for every person in this room that you would bless them with a clarity of understanding of what it is, your call, regarding their level of leadership in the home, in society, and in the church. That you'd grow every one of us as leaders, and that you would bless in every way our elders and our matriarchs, our in a sense elders of our younger women, that you would bless them with clarity in their humility and servant attitudes, in their growth in the qualities that need to be in their lives, in their shepherd hearts to protect at all cost, that you would grow them and their ability to speak with authority regarding your word. And with nothing else, but just simply your word. Speak that with authority. Thank you for grace. Amen. One last note on authority. Just came to me while I was praying. When I'm talking about elders being authoritative, or our matriarchs being authoritative, I'm not talking about whatever's on their brain. Okay, whatever ideas come in. I'm talking about as they speak, as the things that they are sure about in the Word of God, they can speak those things and should speak those things with great authority. Where there's an uncertainty, they need to admit that. And where it's their own ideas, they're as good as yours. Okay? All right, everybody got it? Everybody good? Okay. Small groups for all ages following this time. And please come next time for kind of a continuation, but a focus on our new elders. If you have any information about the new elders, you're concerned in any way at all, please contact one of the existing elders. We want to talk to you, okay? God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.